We're back in Romans, and we've done this a couple of times during the Romans road trip. If you're here and you started coming before, I mean, we haven't been in Romans since you started coming, at the back at the Next Step station, there are these road trip companion guides. They're just little booklets to help you take notes, make notes of verses that stand out to you. If I say anything worth writing down, that would be where you could put it. There's also some QR codes that you can scan, help you learn some resources that we have for you online. But we've also, from time to time, gotten you together in groups of, like, the people you're sitting with, two, three, four, whatever, and just had you discuss some stuff. I just love that. Just forgive me if that makes you uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. I just don't like going to church and staring at the back of the same person's head. So I love it when y'all are talking. And I think last night there was a Powerball jackpot lottery drawing. I don't think anybody's won it. It was $1.3 billion. I would like you just to take a few minutes. And hey, if you're watching online, this is going to be a little awkward for you, but just type it in the comments. You can do that as well. Y'all have a little online discussion. What would you do with $1.3 billion? If you had that in your checking account when you woke up this morning, what would you do with $1.3 billion? You got a few minutes to talk about that, just with the people that you came to church with. Go ahead, start talking. Feel free to move if you want to. Give it people that you know. What would you do with $1.3 billion? Okay, what would you do with $1.3 billion? We're going to be in Romans chapter 7, the first six verses. If you've got your Bible or if you've got a Bible app, you want to go ahead and find that. We'll be reading it in just a minute. What would you do with $1.3 billion in your bank account? Miss Debbie is my favorite because she said she would tithe. And I said, Lord, let her win, right? I can't even do the math on that. That's a lot. We can't go around the room. It'd be fun to give you the microphone and just ask you what you talked about in your groups. How many of you would you'd pay off a house or pay off a car or whatever, pay off some debt? Okay. I'm curious, how many of you went through the list? And by the time you got to the end of your list, you were like, God, I've got a lot of money left over, yeah. Right? I want you to remember that, okay? When we get to Romans chapter 7, I want you to hold on to that thought. What would you do if you actually did? By the way, I want to quickly check. Does anybody actually have $1.3 billion in their account today? Have you checked? Do you need to get on your online banking app? And Jan does? Lunch is on Jan today. This is the greatest day in the history of the gathering. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Before we read it, let me quickly give you the recap of where we are so far in this book. Romans chapter 1 through 3 deals with the problem of sin. Romans chapter 4 offers us a picture of faith. Yes, these are all going to be P words, problem and picture. Romans 5 reveals peace with God. If you're writing down notes, just write down problem, picture, peace. Thank you, Jesus, for peace, right? If you were with us when we started this, remember how we would be in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and every week we were like, oh, God, we just want to get to the good stuff? Remember that? Those are hard chapters. But you have to know the bad news for the good news to really be good news, right? We have a problem with sin. And he offered us in chapter 4 the picture of faith through Abraham, who believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. In Romans 5, he talks about peace with God that we have through Jesus. And in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we finished Romans 6. We're in the middle of 6, 7, and 8. He explains the process of sanctification. Now, a lot of people are like, that's a big word. I don't know what that means. So let's break down the word process, because y'all know what sanctification is, right? The sanctification is the process by which we become more like Jesus. Raise your hand if you feel like you look perfectly like Jesus today. Just scanning the room for Jan to put her hand up again. None of us would raise our hand, right? But the process of sanctification is how Romans talks about, we'll see this in chapter 8, how we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. Y'all, that's good truth. That's really good truth on your good day, but on your worst day, you're still being conformed to the image of Jesus, right? So there's a process, and that's what we're talking about today. He's just like revealing this process of sanctification. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let me read it to you from the NIV. It says this: "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man," some of y'all are like, I'm in church and I just heard the word sex. What's happening right now? "If she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man." That was a lot. You good? Verse 4. "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Last Sunday was what? Resurrection Sunday, right? And sometimes we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. It's a really great day. The house is packed. We had baptisms. It was awesome. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, that was great, and we'll do it again next year. But Paul's saying right here, this is why the resurrection matters, that we died to the law so that we might be raised with him from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 5, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Oh, we need to ask God for help, don't we? Father, we just ask you to come. This is your word. Help us, God, to receive the truth of it, to see what you're doing in us and to rejoice in it. Help me, God, to speak clearly. And I thank you that we are free today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's your big idea. We're going to do this. This is just strict teaching, okay? It probably won't be long at all. I know I've said that before and then preached for an hour, but I'm pretty sure it won't be long today. Here's your big idea. We are free to be fruitful. Now, I'm talking to people that are following Jesus, right? People that love Jesus, have decided to make him the Lord of their lives. We're free, y'all. We're free to be fruitful. This whole passage, these first six verses, this is all about authority. It's all about whose authority we are under. And what Paul's trying to get across is, look, you've been released from the authority of the law. And he's talking to people that knew the law. This would be like the religious and moral code that people tried to follow so that they could be good enough to hopefully earn God. Today we would call that religion, okay? Don't think of religion like, oh, he's really religious. He's really on fire. Just think of religion as like we try to work our way to God. That's religion. Anybody done that enough to make it just makes you want to like bang? You're like you're banging your head against a brick wall, right? And he said, we're free from that. We are free. He says in verse 1, "Do you not know that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives?" So if we die to the law, then we're not under its authority. This is a really ridiculous example, but I want to make sure that you get it. Just imagine that this would happen in Stanley County. I think this could happen in Stanley County. Somebody's driving a hearse, and they're speeding, and they speed right through a stop sign. And as soon as they get through the stop sign, woo, 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 right? The cop pulls out, they start chasing them, and the hearse is like, not today. I ain't pulling over. And they just floor it, right? And so can you imagine a hearse leading a police car on a high-speed chase through Stanley County? My guess is it would stop in the parking lot of Walmart. Crazier things have happened in the parking lot of Walmart, right? And so he finally gets that hearse over. Now, can you imagine if the cop walked up to the driver's side window and they put the window down and he writes a ticket? Who is the police the policeman, who was he or she giving the ticket to? The driver or the dead body in the casket? The driver. Because the law doesn't apply to us when we're dead. Right? Now, the body in the casket was also speeding. It was also in the, it was in the car that was speeding. But that body's not going to get a ticket because that person's dead. That's what Paul's saying here. Do you not know, brothers, that the law only has authority over people who are living, but you died with Christ? That's the point of Good Friday. That's the point of Easter. That's the point of the resurrection, is we died with Jesus. And because we've died to him, to with Jesus, we've died to the law. It doesn't have any authority over us. And a lot of, that's why he goes into verses 2 and 3, talks about marriage. A lot of people will come to this passage and take this passage and use it to teach on marriage, adultery, divorce, remarriage. That's not what this is about. This is just an example that if the husband is living, then that woman in that culture was bound to him. He had authority. I know that doesn't sit well with our culture today, but I'm just saying when it was written, he had authority over her. She was literally treated like his property. And what Paul's saying is, as long as he's alive, she's bound to him. But when he dies, she's free. I don't say this lightly because death is hard. But death severs, right? The reason we grieve is because it severs us from people that we love. But Paul is saying in a positive way that death severs us from the obligation of the law and the authority of the law over our lives. We are free to be fruitful. There was a saying among rabbis. I thought this was interesting. They would say, if a person is dead, he is free from the Torah. That was their moral code, their laws. He is free from the Torah and the fulfilling of the commandments. How many of you, just raise your hands, how many of you don't like rules? Doesn't mean you're a rebel, right? Like, you just like, when somebody starts going over, well, here are the rules, and you're just like, oh my God, I just hate these things, right? Can you imagine trying to keep all the commandments, keep all the rules? I read that quote that rabbis would say, and I thought, man, people must have loved to die. Like, finally, I don't have to do that stuff anymore, right? Like, if death was an option to get away from it, man, how much of a burden was it to walk around and have to try to fulfill all of those commandments, all of those laws? And what Paul's saying is, like, you don't have to do that anymore. You're free from the obligation. The law no longer has authority over us. Now, how many of you still struggle with sin? I'm glad I'm not the only one, right? What we're going to see in this entire chapter, verse of 7, is he's saying right now in the first 6 verses, y'all, we're free from the authority of the law. We're free from the authority of sin in our lives. But he's going to take the next part of this whole chapter, and he's going to show how we're not free from its influence. And that's next week, right? I'm just going to set the table for next week. Man, we're still under the influence of it. We still do things that we don't want to do. We think things that we wish we hadn't thought, right? All of this stuff. But we're set free from its authority. Most of us don't know what it means to live free, which is why, like, we're really on this speeding thing today, right? So if you're going to go on a long trip and you have to pick which GPS app you're going to use, Waze has become very popular because Waze will tell you where the police are, right? Like, we're not going to use Google Maps or Apple Maps because they won't alert me to slow down because there's a cop in the next 4/10 of a mile, right? And you can even say on there, I don't know if you do it while you're driving, yes, the cop is still there so that you can help warn all the other people that are also coming behind you. Why do we do that? Because we're not free. We're still not free. Being free from the law means that we can actually obey it because we know that there's a reason for it. We can actually do what the requirement was because we know that there was a reason for it. Again, we're talking about driving, and if you're like a young driver, please don't raise your hands because your parents will see you and they will take away the keys. But have you ever gone too fast into a curve and you realized in the middle of the curve that you were way too fast for the curve? And you thought a couple things in that moment. Number one, you said, Jesus, if I make it through this curve, I will follow you for the rest of my life, right? And the second thought might have been, oh, that's why it said 40 miles an hour. Because clearly 70 is too much. I remember riding to tennis practice after high school, six dudes in a really small car, and it was on Mountain Creek Road, and the driver of the car wanted to prove to us what a man he was. So he took the blind curve at about 70. I'm thankful to be here, y'all. So thankful. Now, that day I was like, you're the man, right? But no, that was stupid. When you start to understand it, then if you're driving with somebody and you're going 38 miles an hour around that curve, and they look at you and go, I thought you were a real man. You're free from the pressure to hit the gas to prove anything to them. Because you know who you are. And you know, there were studies done at this curve. And somebody figured out exactly what the safest maximum speed was. And I'm going to trust it. You stop fighting against the guideline. Because you understand that it's for your good. Does that make sense? And until we get to that place, we're still living as if we're under the authority of the law. But being free means that we're actually able to obey because we understand the reason. We stop fighting the reasoning behind the law. And then what we're going to see in verses 7 to 25 next week is that we still have a fight. And the fight is doing it, right? Don't come next week if you don't like church, to be honest, right? Because we're just going to say all of us struggle. We all have areas where we struggle. This today is about knowing that we've been set free from the law. Death has severed us from the authority of the law, but the resurrection has united us to the authority of Christ. There's still authority, right? So here's some of you are like, Paul's never said it that fast. This is amazing. I've been set free. And so you're being set free. Doesn't it feel good? Yeah. Here's some things you might want to write down. Death severs from one, the law, and it releases us to another, Christ, right? Because that's what he said in verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. That will make more sense next week, okay? Because Paul's going to start talking in the next verses about what the law actually does in our life. Sneak peek. It just reveals. The law isn't sin. And the law doesn't make us sin. The law reveals that we like to sin. Which is why most people speed. Myself included. But verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we died to the law, and now we've been released from the law so that we can serve, be bound to Jesus. And here's how that plays out. Here's the shifts that take place. We move from have to get to. We move from ought not to will not. We move from burden to blessing. Oh, God. Do I have to read again the Bible? Ugh. Do I have to go to church? Oh, we move from burden to blessing. We move from fatal to fruitful. He said, we were attached to a law that leads to death, and now we are fruitful. We are freed from religious obligation, and we move into relational sanctification. Those are a lot of big words. But what we're going to see as we move through the next couple chapters is that we're in the process of sanctification, which means it's all about who we're walking with, right? And we're walking with Jesus first and foremost. Holy Spirit leads us, and he's conforming us to the image of Jesus. It's a process that takes place over time. But we're walking that way, right? We're released from the obligation, and now we're being sanctified. And I love this. We're set free from trying to get to God, and we're free to recognize that God is with us. Man, that's a huge shift. Most Christians, myself included, think of I'm here and God's somewhere over there. And I've got to find a way to get to God. And that's religion. That's the law. Do these things and you can be with him. And Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled all of the things that could keep us from him. And so this shift from we're trying to get to God to recognize that he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, changes everything. And all of you agree, if you had a good week last week. But if you had a hard week, a bad week, you said things you shouldn't say, you thought things you shouldn't think, you watched things you shouldn't watch, all the things that we put down as the things that real Christians don't do, then when I say that he's with you, you're like, you're kidding me. There's no way he's with me now. He's like, no, he might be more with you then than on your good weeks. And knowing that changes everything. Is this making any sense at all? Can I just tell you this? The religious part of us that wants to make our lives cleaned up for God, that part of us, do you have a part like that? That's why the end of Romans 7, you need to come back next week. It's going to be so good. The end of Romans 7, do you know how much theologians argue about who wrote it? Not Paul. We all know that Paul wrote it, but they argue about which Paul wrote it. Was it the Paul before he met Jesus or the Paul after? And do you know why they wrestle with that? Because we struggle with the struggle. Well, that can't be saved, Paul. Because if that's saved Paul, then what hope do I have? Because he says he can't even do what he wants to do. That has to be before he met Jesus. Guess what? It's not. It's a Paul who's like us, who struggles, who's real, and wrote over half of the New Testament. Like, God uses people like us. You should tell the person next to you that's good news. And they should probably come back next week, right? That's good news. So what do we do? Now that we're dead to the law of religion and we're free to be fruitful, like, what do we do? And this is so important because the shift doesn't necessarily change what we're producing. It changes why and how. Because if you read these first six verses, what you'll find out is that we're all bearing fruit. And Paul says that when we were obligated to the law, we were bearing fruit that led to death. Now we're bearing fruit that leads to life. He said that we're all serving, right? Everybody serves something. He said before we were serving the law and serving our sinful passions that it aroused. But now we're free to serve, what does the last verse say? In the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. quick example, and then we'll wrap up. Have you ever taught your children how to make their bed? Some of y'all that were in the military, did you do the quarter thing? God loves you anyway. Sometimes the win is that they made the bed, right? Sydney's not here, but I'll just tell you this. She hated to make her bed. And when she did make it, I don't think she really made it. I think she just went, there's all the comforter, the pillow, we'll pick all that up and we'll just put it on the bed, done. And so sometimes when she would go to school, I would go in and I would make her bed and I would tell her that the bed making fairy came to the house. Listen, sometimes we can get so caught up in how that we miss that it was done. And when he says we're set free to serve in a new way, we're not bound to the old way of the written code. Hey, I appreciate your service today, but let me tell you the 10 ways you did it wrong. So that next week when you come back and serve, you can do it better. That kills everybody, right? But saying, I recognize that there's something in your heart that says, I want to serve, that's the life of Jesus. And I'm so thankful that you did. That's what he's talking about. We're set free to serve because we get to, not have to. So, practically speaking, what do we do, and why is this? How does this have anything to do with $1.3 billion in your bank account? Have y'all checked? I figured y'all would do that during service. Yeah, the money fairy came while I was preaching. So Paul's pointing us back. Here's how we're going to end this. Back to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Actually, chapter 7 is a continuation of what he says in these four verses. He said in Romans chapter 6, 11, he said, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And this all hinges on that word count in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. You might have a translation that says reckon or consider. Reckon is a good southern word. Well, I reckon so, brother. And it's a Greek term that deals with reality. Not hope that you're dead to sin, but consider yourself dead to sin because you actually are. Which is why this little experiment we did to start with, what would you do with $1.3 billion? Wasn't it crazy how it was all hypothetical? And we would do this all the time. Like, we just in the car driving, like, if we won the lottery, what would we do with that money? And we always have so much money left over. But have you noticed that when people actually win the lottery, the greatest percentage of them are bankrupt? They don't have a whole lot left over. Theory is one thing. Reality is something else. And what Paul's saying here is, I'm not doing a theory experiment with y'all. I'm not telling you to imagine that you might someday be free from sin. He's saying, I'm telling you to consider yourself free because you actually are. And when we believe that, it doesn't, like, what I want it to do is suddenly I make all the right decisions and I never get mad at the slow person in front of me, right? Actually in line while I'm there with them saying things I probably should. You know, we hope it, like, life is perfect now, but it's not that way. But here's one struggle that we don't have to continually have. Does God really love me? Am I really saved? Man, we can just take that struggle off the table because we're dead to sin and we've been resurrected with him. That's what Easter's all about. We are living the resurrected life. Even when we struggle to do it well, I'm still dead to sin. And that's the beautiful thing about this entire thing, is that we actually have a choice now. And for so long, we didn't. Like, we were slaves to sin, and now we're not. We're free, and we're free to be fruitful. So when we talk about, hey, go bear fruit, we don't get the obligation. Those of us that are following Jesus, we can't just say, well, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You and I can do that because he's given us that power so that we can go be fruitful. We can bear much fruit. So how do you prepare for $1.3 billion? You do now what you hope you'll do then. Well, I can't do that. We were joking, right, about like we would pay off this and we'd pay off that and maybe do this and do that. I said I would fully fund every missionary that I know. That's one thing that Wendy says all the time. If we just had all this money, we'd fully fund every missionary. They would never have to itinerate ever again. So how do we do that now? We give to missions, right? We like give what we can now. That's how you prepare. How do you live a life that's overcoming sin, that's free from the law and alive to Jesus? How do you do that? Well, you don't dream about the day that the struggle will be gone and it will be easy and it'll be perfect. You just start where you are and you make the next right, godly choice. It's as simple as that. So I'm going to pray this morning. I want you to close your eyes, not for privacy, but really just so you can concentrate. And I just want you to ask God, what's the next thing? What's the next step for me? Not the next step to earn anything from you, because you have that. I'm talking to believers, right? We've been set free from the obligation of the law. Y'all, we don't have to do anything. He's done it all. And now it's, okay, God, show me what I can do next. As a son, as a daughter, what can I do now? Not to earn anything from you, God, but in response to what you've already done. And just right now, in this moment, God, I pray you just speak to your children. Man, this changes everything. It shifts everything. We're still going to serve. We're still going to bear fruit. We're still going to do things for you. But, God, the whole motivation has changed. It's in response, not in hopes of getting. And just before we leave, I want to remind you of this, that we reckon ourselves dead to sin. We reckon it. We consider it. We count it. It's a term of actuality. You, spiritually speaking, as a believer, you have more than $1.3 billion in your spiritual account. You have the riches of Christ. And God, I pray that you would just drive that fact home to all of us, that your riches dwell inside of us because of the cross and because of the resurrection. And I pray, God, that we would find ourselves this week bearing fruit. Actually, you bear it through us. And so, God, we offer ourselves to you as a vessel. Just come and move through us. Spirit, would you bear fruit through me, through us? Change our city as a result of it. In your name, Lord, amen.